From time to time, I'll mention something along these lines that we here at our church, we tend to plan out our messages a few months at a time, and so we might not know exactly what's going to be going on in the world around us when a certain sermon comes along. And I have to say that I probably would have been a little bit more sensitive about a sermon entitled Awakened Holy Fire if I had known that fire was going to be such a troublesome term in our area over the course of the past month or so leading up to this. Now, while we are very conscientious of fires that are damaging, fire in the biblical sense is typically understood to have a positive connotation to it and to have kind of a life-giving connotation to it. And so today we're going to look at it more from that perspective, more than the destructive perspective of that. And for me, this is something that kind of resonates in my soul. It kind of takes me back and makes me a little nostalgic. When I was growing up, my family, when we would go to the beach, we would always make a campfire. And I grew up going on camping trips with the Boy Scouts and enjoyed many campfires doing that. And then I went off to college, just like some of our students are going off to college. And, let me just say this, here at the church, I'm very blessed to have the privilege to go and walk beside people during different challenges that they face in their life. And the church is gracious enough to help kind of pay my expenses. And so I'm not wishing anything on any of our graduates, but those of you going to the University of Georgia, if you ever need me to come visit Athens, I could be on board with that. And Brody, England man, you ever need me, I will be there for you. And so I'm excited about the places that they're going. The place I went when I first started my collegiate journey was Young Harris College. And at Young Harris College, we really had two options for things to do. We could go to Walmart in Murphy, North Carolina, or we could go out in the woods and start a fire. And so I enjoyed many campfires while I was at Young Harris College, enjoying those early years of school. I eventually transferred to the University of Georgia. And then when I graduated from the University of Georgia, I found myself working at the Wesley Foundation, the local campus ministry for Methodist students there at the University of Georgia. And the group of people that I worked with, we would go on an annual camping trip back to my old stomping grounds every fall and enjoy that Young Harris way of life. Now, what we would do is we would typically go kind of middle of October. And if you don't know anything about middle October, North Georgia mountains, in other parts of the state, they have these things called seasons, and they're amazing. And the season in the fall is absolutely glorious in the mountains. Middle October, the leaves are perfect, the weather is perfect. It is absolutely amazing. And so we would go that third weekend of October. It was kind of like the prime spot to go. Perfect leaves, perfect weather, and we would just have the best time. And we would go out there, and it would be cold enough that you had to have a fire, but not so cold that it was unbearable. And so we would go enjoy a fire, enjoy our stay, and had a wonderful time on those trips. But there was one year that we were going along that it was colder than usual. And when I say colder than usual, I mean that the temperature was something they call 12 degrees. And it had a feels like 8 degrees. Now, I'm not a meteorologist, but I can tell you that once you get to 12, it's not much difference to go down to 8. At that point, it's just kind of all over. And so what we did is we built a really big fire. I mean, we're talking the kind of fire that you see from the International Space Station. So we've got this big booming fire going. And what we realized was that there was something that fire kind of required of us. And that was proximity. If we were to go walk off and grab something out of the car or from one of the tents, it was cold real fast. Like immediately, you were like, yeah, it feels like 8. I mean, we didn't know what that meant, but we were like, it feels like 8 degrees here. But if we were right beside the fire, if we were right beside each other, that warmth just got to you. That warmth felt perfect. And we were so close to the fire, I kid you not, I'm sitting there, I'm in a camping chair, I'm huddled up, we're bundled together, and I'm just trying to stay as warm as I possibly can around that burning, blazing fire. And then I look up, and my feet that I have warming are there at the fire. Next thing I know, the sole of my shoe melted off and fell down on the stone that my feet were resting upon. It was that hot. Now, let me be abundantly clear about what I'm about to say. My encouragement to you is to not go home and make a fire and put your feet in it to the point that your shoes fall apart. Okay, let's get the safety part out of the way first. But I think there's something beautiful about being that close to the fire that it impacts you and changes the atmosphere around you. And I believe that what God wants to see us to see in this passage today is what it's like to get so close to the fire that we can feel it, that we know it, that it makes a difference. So we've been going through these letters to the churches in Revelation. I mentioned last week that the one we looked at last week, the church in Philadelphia, was kind of like the culmination of everything that Jesus has been building up to in these letters. It really hinged on this idea of hope and the eternal life that we have and the victory that we have through Jesus, because Jesus has conquered death. We have conquered death. We are invited into eternal life. And even though we may face difficulties and struggles in this life, we can rejoice knowing that the victory belongs to the Lord and the victory belongs to us as well as heirs, as a part of that promise. And then we get to this last one, and he's still got some of the hope stuff woven in there, but there's a little bit of a different challenge. And I think that the reason that we get this little bit of different challenge here in this last letter is because Jesus understands what happens to churches and what happens to followers of God over time, and that's that we become comfortable. That's that we become complacent, apathetic. And what ends up happening is that fire that maybe was once blazing no longer has an impact on us. Our proximity to the life-giving source of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit may not be as prominent in our life as it once was. And we start to grow cold. We start to grow lukewarm. We start to drift away from the fire, and it no longer impacts us. It no longer changes us, and it no longer shapes us into who God desires for us to be. And what we find is that we just simply get comfortable or lackadaisical as we're going along. So the question for us is, as we look at this passage, is how do we avoid that? How do we avoid choosing comfort, which can feel oh so nice? How do we avoid choosing comfort and instead experience the fullness that God has for us? I believe Jesus speaks directly to that temptation that we all face. To drift away in our spiritual lives, to drift away from what matters the most, to drift away from the fire that God desires for us to experience through his presence and through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks directly to people who might fall into that trap of comfort. Right out of the gate, we hear these words spoken to the church in Laodicea. He says in verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Now we read this and we think just off the top of the message, okay, he's not being very complimentary here. He's kind of being a little critical of them. He says, "I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were just one or the other." He's essentially saying you're lukewarm, you're not really doing one thing or the other well. And we read this and we can think about it just in terms of spiritual terms, and there's a lot of power within that. But this particular message would have resonated with the people of Laodicea. And Laodicea, where it was located, was in a disadvantaged position in terms of water. I've got a map here that shows you what it looks like. So this is in the Lycus River Valley. And you see Laodicea is there. And it might be hard to make up if you're sitting in the back. But unlike Colossae, which is right down the road, Colossae was directly on the Lycus River. Colossae is where the letter to the Colossians was written, one of Paul's letters, another prominent church in this time period. But in Laodicea, they were not on a natural water source. The Lycus River was 2 miles away, and then if you look up the map, you see a place called, I hope I'm pronouncing it right, Hierapolis. And Hierapolis had hot springs in it that were said to have healing powers. And what they would do is they had these different aqueduct systems run together where they would get hot spring water from Hierapolis from 6 miles away, or they would get cold water from the Lycus River, which was 2 miles away. But what ended up happening was the hot water, which had healing properties and people would flock to Hierapolis to experience those healing medicinal purposes, in Laodicea, by the time the water got there, it no longer had its warmth. It had become lukewarm. Likewise, the cold water from the Lycus River, by the time that it got to Laodicea, was no longer cold. Essentially, it was lukewarm, and no one uses lukewarm to bathe in for medicinal purposes. No one uses lukewarm water to drink and to provide for the other needs that you would have for water. And so essentially, what Jesus is saying is, much like your community experiences water that is no longer hot and water that is no longer cold, you spiritually have landed in this place where you are essentially lukewarm. And if you are essentially lukewarm, you are not good for anything. And it may sound harsh for him to say, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, but he's actually pulling on a cultural phenomenon that they would have been familiar with, that if people tried to drink some of this water that had grown lukewarm, it would make them sick and they would have to spit it out. Jesus is driving that point home to them, and he wants them to see that there is something deeper that he desires for them. There is something more that he wants for them. And here is why I think this passage is so important. And this is why I think this is the last letter that we get to of Jesus addressing the churches in Revelation. And I want everybody to pay attention to this one part, because I think it speaks so deeply and impactfully to us today, just like it did almost 2,000 years ago. The number one threat, this is what I believe after spending over half my life working in ministry, the number one threat to the church and to the Christian faith is not persecution. It is not cultural pressures. It is not resources or what we can and cannot provide for. The number one threat to the Christian faith and to the Christian church is spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy, that's it. If we become apathetic in our faith, there is nothing that we can do as a church. Now, here's what the flip side of that, though. If we are connected to the fire of God, if we are connected to the desire that God has for us, that we would be so close to the fire that we feel its impact, and so close to the fire that we know that it is real and we know that it is impactful, then we can actually start to make a difference. We can actually start to do something. And for many of us, we become apathetic because we get comfortable, and we become apathetic. And what we end up doing is we end up choosing the comfort. We end up becoming complacent. And we miss out on the fire that God desires for each and every one of us to have. The fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is so powerful in Scripture that I've heard it said this way, that if you were to go back and to take away the Holy Spirit from the early church, if you were to take away that fire, to take away that power, that about 100% of what they accomplished wouldn't have been possible. By the same token, if you took away the power of the Holy Spirit from the modern church, we'd probably still be able to do about 90% of what we do. And that's a sad indictment on us. But it goes to show that when you become complacent, when you become apathetic, you can start to just go through the motions and you start to miss out on the fullness of what God has for you. And what Jesus is desiring for them is that they would be people who were truly on fire. They would be people who truly experience the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that they would truly live their lives in such a way that they were connected to the fullness of God's love and connected to the fullness of God's power. That is the kind of fire that he is talking about. And many of us, we become apathetic in our faith, and we just kind of go through the motions. We just kind of go through, you know, we show up, we do this, we do that, and we miss out on the fullness of being truly, fully alive with the fire of God. And what ends up happening is over time, we forget that our mission as people of God is to save them from the fire of hell and to help them encounter the fire of the Holy Spirit. What we miss out on is seeing that when we truly come alive, when we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, that when we truly have that fire within us and it's so close that we can almost melt our shoes off, that there is nothing that can stop the power of God working within us and through us. And Jesus wants to call these people to just see and to believe and to understand that if you would just simply be what you're supposed to be, that is what's going to make the difference. There are a couple of quotes that I've come across over the years that I think speak to this. One of them is from Catherine of Siena. She was a saint in the 14th century. She said, be who God meant you to be and you will set the world on fire. In other words, what she meant is that if we would truly be alive, if we would truly live into God's purposes, if we would truly live as God created us to be, as people who are filled with God's love, people who are filled with God's power through the Holy Spirit and the fire of God, that if we would live like that, then the world around us would be changed and the world around us would be impacted. Beyond that, Howard Thurman said it this way. He said, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world's need is more people who have come alive. Now, Rob gave some great advice to our graduates earlier. We'll recap just for full transparency here. So go to class, great advice. Visit mom and dad, grandma, et cetera. Great advice. Come back to church. We would love to see you. All those things. If you really need your pastor badly while you're in England or anywhere else, it's awesome. Call me. So, I mean, that's great advice to live by. But here's the advice I would give to each and every one of you. Those of you who are graduating, those of you whose graduation is way far back in the past, here's the reality of life. Graduation's awesome. The celebration's awesome. But real life is coming. And when real life comes, it becomes super easy to become complacent. It becomes super easy to become comfortable. And over time, it becomes easy to become apathetic. And what my hope is for you guys, my hope is for all of us as people of God, is that we wouldn't fall into that trap. That we would see that God has a purpose and a hope for each and every one of us. That when Jesus came and walked this earth, he could have continued to walk this earth for the rest of time. But instead, he chose to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit upon his people, that we would be filled with that Spirit, and that we would carry on the work of what he has for the world. And we have a mission as people of God, and that mission as people of God is to be people that are so on fire and so alive that the world is changed because of our ministry and because of our impact. And through that, we are called to be people who find the needs of others, who see the needs of others, who respond to those needs, who respond to the cries of the needy, who respond to those who are broken. And we point people towards that hope and towards that victory that we find in Jesus, because that is the fire that should consume us and the fire that should light us up so much that we keep proclaiming that message to all the world, for all the world to hear. And so our challenge is to avoid that complacency, to avoid that temptation to fall into that trap of spiritual apathy. And Jesus doesn't just leave him there. He kind of builds on it a little bit. And he says in verse 17, he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. In other words, what he's calling upon them to do is to avoid the trap of self-sufficiency. Now, this is probably one of the hardest things for us to hear as American followers of Jesus, because our country was built on that premise of, you know, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know, the American dream, the capitalist dream, it's all about being self-sufficient and getting to that place. And this is also not a challenge that just calls us just to be lazy. It's not that either. But there is a temptation that we can have to feel as though it all depends on us and we are going to be self-sufficient and we can do it all on our own. Again, Jesus is kind of pulling from their culture. He's pulling from things that would have been true in Laodicea. One of the things that happened in Laodicea is in 60 AD, so right before this is written, only a handful of years before that, the city had been destroyed. The Roman government reached out and said, we'll give you the money you need to rebuild. And Laodicea said, no, we're good. We've got the wealth, we've got the resources, we're going to take care of it ourselves. And so there was a little bit of a pride within Laodicea as though they could do it on their own and they didn't need outside help. And Jesus is essentially saying to them, you may think to yourself, I have the resources, I have all that I need, we can do this all on our own, but you can't do it without my power empowering you. And the challenge that we have, I believe, in the church in North America is we have so many amazing resources. We have such great wealth. We have such great potential, and there's so much good that we can do with those things and with those resources. But the challenge is that oftentimes we will rely on that instead of recognizing that we are desperately in need of God to move within our midst. We are desperately in need of staying connected to that fire. And the temptation becomes to be self-sufficient to the point that we miss out on what could actually happen if we take those resources and all the blessings that we have received and combine it with the power and the fire of God, and we let that fuel us and motivate us to go and share that love with all the world. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about when I went on my first mission trip, and I'm really excited. My kids are going to get to see a different side of the world this next week when we leave on Saturday and go to Jamaica. I'm really excited that they'll kind of get to see this, because I remember going on my very first mission trip. I went to Guatemala right after I graduated from high school, and I remember going to church the first Sunday that we were there. And we walked up this narrow path, straight up this hill. And we're going up this hill, and there are all these houses, or what they would call their houses, around us. And I remember they're kind of made out of makeshift, you know, different boards and cardboard and things like that. They're kind of scrapped together. And we're walking between these houses. And I remember there was one that had a door open to it, or what they considered to be a door. And I just remember looking over inside to this dirt floor shack that a family of probably 4, 5, 6 lived in. And I had this mental tape measure in my head. And I looked over and I saw that this little tiny house was roughly the size of the bathroom at my mom's house that was the spare bathroom that no one actually used. And I looked at it and I said, that's the entire house for these people. Then we got to the top of the hill, and we walked into that church, and those people worshiped like they were the richest people on earth. And it just broke me there in that moment. And there have been times over the years that I wish that we could take the wealth of the American church and meet all the material needs of these places around the world. But there's another part of me that looks at it and says, I wish that we could take the wealth and the fire and the power of their true dependency upon the Holy Spirit and their true dependency upon the Lord, and we could take that, and that the American church could just take hold of that and see the power of that and see what can happen when God lights us on fire like that. There's a great story that Mark Rutland, who's been a missionary speaker around the world, he shares about going, and he was in an African village preaching. And he said the pastor of the church he was preaching at kept coming up to him and saying, hey, let me show you this building over here. You know, if we could just get some money to build this building, we would have what we need. And then he would take him to this other place. If we could just get some money for the roof for this building, that would be exactly what we need for the Lord to do a mighty work. And so they're going, and Rutland was there for a few days, and they're having these worship services, having these revival services. And then they got to the end of the week, and finally the pastor of this church just broke down. And he was in tears, and he says, I keep saying we need this material thing and this material thing and this material thing. He said, what I've come to realize, though, is that the Lord's been working on my heart. And what we need is the Holy Spirit. What we need is the power of God. And if we don't experience the power of God, all of these things are not going to matter. And Jesus looks at this church in Laodicea, and I think he would say the exact same thing to us today. He says, you can have all the riches, you can have the nicest facilities, you can have the best programs, you can do all of the right things, but if you don't have the presence of God moving within your church, within your life, then you're missing out on the fullness of what he has for you. You're missing out on the fullness of what a life truly set on fire can look like. And so he calls on them to buy from him gold refined in the fire. He uses that image right there, that image of fire. Now, there's something powerful about the image of fire. You think about a fire, and I've seen this many times, and like I said, when I was at Young Harris, there was nothing to do but to go light a fire out in the woods. And that meant even when we would have worship services, we would go, hey, let's do something different for worship this week. Want to go build a fire? I mean, that was like our creativity in worship. And so we would go and we would have like these worship services by the fires. We would do these Bible studies and things like that. And there was this image that we would use a lot of times when we would go out there. And it's such a striking image that's super powerful for us to see and super impactful for us to see why we should avoid the temptation to be self-sufficient. What we would do is we would take a coal out of the fire. You can do this, try it with charcoal at home. But you take a coal out, and that coal, which is blazing and burning and going at full throttle while it's in the midst of the fire, you put it out by itself, within a few minutes it's going to trickle out. And the reason for that is because we, as human beings and coals as parts of fire, were not meant to live in isolation and try to be self-sufficient. We need the presence of God to sustain us, and we need the community of one another to surround us and to guide us and to mold us so that our faith does not burn out, so that our faith does not become lukewarm. This is why we encourage people to come to church. This is why we encourage people to get engaged in serving somewhere. This is why we encourage people to get involved in small groups and Sunday school classes and all these things. It's because that community helps move us beyond self-sufficiency into a spirit of keeping that fire alive and fanning that flame. And when we come together, when we worship with one another, when we study the scriptures with one another, when we serve alongside each other, we have those opportunities to fan that flame and to keep that flame burning, not becoming apathetic, not becoming complacent, not becoming overly comfortable or feeling self-sufficient and as though we can do it all on our own, but seeing and recognizing that the beauty and the power of community and the beauty and the power of a life connected to our life-giving source of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ within us is what sustains us, what guides us, and what leads us to live a life of fullness. And here is the most beautiful, incredible thing about this. We get these verses. We're just going through. It's like, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Gosh, Jesus, that's a little harsh. I wish that you would recognize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Gosh, Jesus, that's a little harsh. You need to cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so you can see. We go, gosh, Jesus, it's a little harsh. Then we get to verse 20. And Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus looks upon us when we are apathetic, when we are broken, when we try to do it on our own and we try to be self-sufficient. He looks at us and says, you know what? Forget all of that. I want to be with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be in partnership with you. I want to dine with you, live with you, and fill you with my love and my grace and my fire so that you can experience the fullness of what life with Christ is all about. Jesus speaks these words, and they're words of invitation. And they're words that call upon us to respond. And they're words that call upon us to avoid the temptation of neglecting our relationship with God. We're getting ready to enter into summer, and it's an easy time to become comfortable and complacent and to drift away. Some of you are going off to college, and there's lots of really good things to do in Athens and England and all the other places that people are going. But the reality is that if you want a life that is full, if If you want a life that is full of the fire of God that has the power to change your life and the life of the people around you and the entire world, you got to stay connected. You got to stay as a coal connected to that flame, connected to that fire, bound together with other people, bound together with the Spirit of God, and experiencing the fullness of it. Our calling as followers of Jesus is not to settle for anything less than the fullness that all that God has for us. And his desire is that we would be people who are on fire, people who respond to that invitation. We don't neglect that relationship, but we just stay connected and we keep on worshiping, we keep on connecting, and we keep on being filled with his Holy Spirit over and over and over. So we close our worship today. I would challenge us all to answer the question, am I hot? Am I cold? Or am I just lukewarm? Is God calling you to put your feet closer to the fire to experience the fullness of all that he has?